I know you're concerned about something that I'm concerned about. As you look past, as you look in the past through the generations of Christianity, you can see that a lot of our kids are following Jesus. Amen? But some of them are not. And I know you're just as concerned about that as I am. And I want to ask you a question this morning. When we see the children of Trinity Baptist Church grow up and not follow Jesus, what is the solution? What should we be doing? Should we, someone said praying. Who said that? Amen. 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 Should we spend more money and spend more time on our children's ministry? Is that the solution? Should we spend more money? Should we spend more time on our youth ministry? Is that the solution? Should we have better church programs? Is that the solution? The children of Israel had the same problem. You remember, you read the Old Testament, or you've read the Old Testament, and what happened generation after generation after generation? They turned away from God. And they worshipped Baal, they worshipped Moloch, they worshipped Ashtaroth. They made themselves idols. They turned to idol worship because the human heart is an idol factory. We were designed to worship God. But sin came in and corrupted us. And now these hearts that were created to love God and Him alone, now these hearts are damaged and they're idol factories. And they've been idol factories since the beginning of time. They've been idol factories since Adam and Eve ate that fruit. And just like the children of Israel created idols for themselves, what happened? Moses went up on the mountain, and what did they do? They created a golden calf. We create idols too. Because the human heart, damaged as it is an idol factory. When King David was king, he appointed three chief musicians. Three chief musicians. We have three chief musicians here. Do you realize that? We have Carrie, we have Mike McGlackey, and we have me. We could use a third because I'm not really much of a musician, but we have three chief musicians here. King David had the same. He appointed three chief musicians, and one of them was a wonderful, wonderful man, a Levite named Asaph. And Asaph gave us some of our psalms in God's Word. Some of the psalms in the book of Psalms were not written by David. They were written by Asaph. And Asaph looked through the history of Israel and how generation after generation kept turning away from God and worshiping idols. And he gave us a great gift. And it is Psalm 78. Would you please open to Psalm 78. I want to read the whole psalm this morning. It's 70 verses long. I want you to stand in honor of the Word of God, but if you don't feel like you can stand for all 72 verses, we understand that. You can feel free to remain seated. Psalm 78. This is Asaph's heartfelt message to the children of Israel and God's message to us. Listen, O my people, to my instruction. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not conceal them from their children. But tell to the generations to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wondrous works that he has done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should teach them to their children, that the generation to come might know, even the children yet to be born, that they may arise and tell them to their children, that they may put their confidence in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. And not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not prepare its heart, and whose spirit was not faithful to God. The sons of Ephraim were archers equipped with bows, yet they turned back in the day of battle. They did not keep the covenant of God and refused to walk in his law. They forgot his deeds and his miracles that he had shown them. He wrought wonders before their fathers in the land of Egypt, in the land of Zoan. He divided the sea and caused them to pass through. He's talking to them about the book of Exodus now, the beautiful book of Exodus. He divided the sea and caused them to pass through and made the waters stand up like a heap. Then he led them with a cloud by day. He's in the book of Numbers now. He led them with a cloud by day and all night with a light of fire. He split the rocks in the wilderness and gave them abundant drink like the ocean depths. He brought forth streams also from the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers. Yet they continued to sin against him, to rebel against the Most High in the desert. And in their heart, they put God to the test by asking food according to their desire. Then they spoke against God. They said, "Can God prepare a table in the wilderness?" Behold, he struck the rock so that waters gushed out and streams were overflowing. Can he give bread also? Will he provide meat for his people? Therefore the Lord heard and was full of wrath, and a fire kindled against Jacob, and anger also mounted against Israel, because they did not believe in God and did not trust in his salvation. Yet he commanded the clouds above and opened the doors of heaven. He rained down manna upon them to eat and gave them food from heaven. Man to eat the bread of angels. He sent them food in abundance. He caused the east wind to blow in the heavens, and by his power he directed the south wind. When he rained meat upon them like the dust, even winged fowl like the sand of the seas. Then he let them fall in the midst of their camp, round about their dwellings. So they ate and were well filled, and their desire he gave to them before they had satisfied their desire. While their food was in their mouths, the anger of God rose against them and killed some of their stoutest ones and subdued the choicest men of Israel. In spite of all this, they still sinned and did not believe in his wonderful works. So he brought their days to an end in futility and their years in sudden terror. When he killed them, then they sought him and returned and searched diligently for God. And they remembered that God was their rock and the Most High God, their Redeemer. But they deceived him with their mouth and lied to him with their tongue, for their heart was not steadfast toward him, nor were they faithful in his covenant. But he, being compassionate, forgave their iniquity and did not destroy them. And often he restrained his anger and did not arouse all his wrath. Thus he remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passes and does not return. How often they rebelled against him in the wilderness and grieved him in the desert. Again and again they tempted God and pained the Holy One of Israel. They did not remember his power the day when he redeemed them from the adversary, when he performed his signs in Egypt and his marvels in the field of Zoan, and turned their rivers to blood, their streams they could not drink. He sent among them swarms of flies which devoured them, and frogs which destroyed them. He gave also their crops to the grasshopper, and the product of their labor to the locust. He's talking about the great Exodus again. He destroyed their vines with hailstones and their sycamore trees with frost. He gave also their cattle to the hailstones, and their herds to bolts of lightning. He sent upon them his burning anger, fury, and indignation and trouble, a band of destroying angels. He leveled a path for his anger. He did not spare their soul from death, but gave over their life to the plague and smote all the firstborn of Egypt, the first issue of their virility in the tents of Ham. But he led forth his own people like sheep, guided them in the wilderness like a flock. He led them safely, so they did not fear, but the sea engulfed their enemies. Now he's in Joshua, the book of Joshua. So he brought them to his holy land, to his hill country, which his right hand had gained. He drove out the nations before them and apportioned them for an inheritance by measurement and made the tribes of Israel dwell in their tents. Yet they tempted and rebelled against the Most High God and did not keep his testimonies, but turned back and acted treacherously like their fathers. Now he's in the book of Judges. They turned aside like a treacherous bow. They provoked him with their high places and aroused his jealousy with their graven images. When God heard, he was filled with wrath and greatly abhorred Israel, so that he abandoned the dwelling place of Shiloh, the tent which he had pitched among them. He gave up his strength to captivity and his glory into the hand of the adversary. He delivered his people to the sword and was filled with wrath at his inheritance. Fire devoured his young men, and his virgins had no wedding songs. His priests fell by the sword, and his widows could not weep. Then the Lord awoke as if from sleep. Like a warrior overcome by wine, he drove his adversaries backward. He put on them an everlasting reproach. He also rejected the tent of Joseph and did not choose the tribe of Ephraim, but chose the tribe of Judah, Mount Zion, which he loved. Now he's in the book of 2 Samuel. He built his sanctuary like the heights, like the earth which he had founded forever. He also chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds, from the care of ewes with suckling lambs. He brought him to shepherd Jacob, his people, and Israel, his inheritance. So he shepherded them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them with his skillful hands. Will you pray with me, please? Will you pray that God would open your heart and soften your heart and help you to hear the message that the Holy Spirit has through Asaph to the church today? Will you pray for the other people in this room, that God would open their hearts and soften their hearts and help them to truly hear the message the Holy Spirit has through Asaph to the church today? And now would you pray for me that I would preach this sermon as I ought, so that I could truly capture what the Holy Spirit was trying to say through Asaph to Israel and to us. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of my heart be pleasing to you, O God, my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. You can see from Psalm 78 that Israel had a problem, didn't they? Over and over again, from generation to generation, they turned away from God. They did not remember God. They did not remember his mighty works. They did not remember his great power. They did not remember his love. And over again throughout the Old Testament, Israel turned away from God. And Asaph writes Psalm 78. Aren't you grateful for Psalm 78? Isn't this beautiful? A summary of the Old Testament from Exodus to the reign of David. Here's the summary right here. Asaph writes this psalm to the children of Israel because he wants them to do something so that this will not keep happening. Asaph has a solution. Asaph says, I want you, the children of Israel, to do this, to be faithful to this one thing, so that generation after generation will not keep rebelling against God. We've got to stop that. We've got to put a stop to generation after generation rebelling against God. So Asaph says, if you will do this one thing, we can put a stop to this. What is that one thing? Look at verse 1. Psalm 78:1. Now please don't panic, Trinity Baptist. We are not going to go verse by verse through 72 verses. Okay, we will get out in a reasonable amount of time today. Psalm 78, verse 1. Listen, O my people, to my instruction. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. Asaph wants the children of Israel to listen to what he is about to say, because he's about to say something very, very important. Verse 2. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old. Where have you seen that word parable before? Who taught in parables? Jesus. Jesus taught in parables. Jesus taught in parables all the time. Asaph says, I want you to hear what I have to say. I've got a story to tell you. I'm going to tell you a parable. But what's powerful about this parable, brothers and sisters of Trinity, is he is about to tell them their own history as a parable. He's not going to make something up. He's not going to say, oh, there once was a man, he had blah, 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 blah. No, he's going to say, listen to this. Let me tell you about a race of people that God chose specifically above all the nations of the world. Let me tell you about a race of people. Let me tell you the story of God's chosen people. It's powerful. That's powerful. He's going to tell them a parable, their own story. This psalm is called a teaching psalm, an instructional psalm. It's designed to teach the children of Israel a very important lesson. Look at verse 3. Which we have heard and known. I'm sorry, verse 2. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. I'm going to tell you a story that our fathers told us. We will not conceal them for their children, but tell the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done. Number one in your notes. It was Israel's duty to pass on the lessons they had learned to their children. It was Israel's duty to pass on the lessons they had learned to their children. And when the children learned the lessons, they knew it was their duty to continue the tradition. It was Israel's duty to pass on the lessons to their children. And when the children heard it, they knew it was their duty to pass it on down to the next generation. Asaph boldly says, what our fathers have taught us, we will not hide it from their children. Number two, this is for us today, Trinity Baptist. It is the parents' joyful calling and responsibility to pass down the faith to their children. It is the parents' joyful calling and responsibility to pass on the faith to their children. Number three is very important. Number two is important too. Number three is very important. Pastors and church leaders are not meant to be a substitute for parents. Pastors and church leaders are not meant to be a substitute for parents. Debbie Mangus, Donna Cook, Mike McGlocky, Tandy McGlocky, David Gordon, Michael Tyler, Carrie Tyler, it's not our job to teach the children of Trinity the Word of God. We come to supplement. We come to assist. We come to help out. But the responsibility to teach this book is with the parents. Charles Spurgeon said this, you've got it in your notes, ministers and Sunday school teachers were never meant to be a substitute for mother's tears and father's prayers. What will the future of Trinity be like? It's a question that every one of us ask. I look out onto the pews today and I see people that care deeply about the future of this church. Amen? You guys are coming up to me and you're saying, I'm worried. Every single one of you care about the future of this church, and I am very grateful for every single one of you that care. And I want you to know this, number four in your notes. The future of our church depends more on the quality of our parenting than it does on our kids' programs. The best thing we can do to ensure a great future for Trinity, and I say us, I don't say you, I say us. I'm a parent at this church too. I'm preaching to myself even more than I'm preaching to you. The best thing we can do for the future of Trinity is to be faithful in the role of parents. A, 4A, be a role model. Be a role model to your kids. What do you want your kids to be like? Do you want your children to grow up and read the scriptures on a regular basis? Then do it. Then do it. Let them grow up in a household where they said, my mom and dad read the scriptures every day. I know that that's what I should be doing too. Do you want your kids to attend church regularly? Show them it's a priority. Show them it's a priority. I'm going to tell you something funny that's not intended to be funny. My parents never missed church. And because of that, I never miss church. Now, hold on. You're saying, of course, you never miss church. This is your job. That's not what I'm talking about. You generously give me 5 weeks of vacation every year. In June and July, you've generously given me a sabbatical. I have June off. I have July off. Do you know what the Gordon family does on vacation on Sunday morning? We go to church. We go to church. And my daughters know that on Sunday morning, that's what you do. Do you want your kids to be people of prayer? Then be a person of prayer. Do you want your kids to learn to not lay up treasure on earth, but lay up treasure in heaven, then let them see you do it. Be a role model. And you know, you can only be a role model. You can only be a role model by the power of Christ in you. Don't try it in your own strength. You will fall on your face. B. Teach them to love the scriptures. I didn't say teach them the scriptures. I said teach them to love the scriptures. Pass on a love for this beautiful book to your kids. You love this book because this book changed your life. Amen? This book changed your life. Pass on a love for this book to your children so that when they grow up, they will love this book just like you do. C, teach the scriptures to your kids. Teach them the scriptures. We've said this already. Don't leave it to Debbie. Don't leave it to Donna. Don't leave it to Christina. Don't leave it to Mike McLackey. Don't leave it to me. Read the Bible to your kids every night. Why do we teach Bible stories to our kids? Don't you love those Bible story books that you get when the kids are little? I took my kids to the real Bible as soon as I possibly could, but when they were little, we read Bible story books. Those are great. Why do we do that? The stories of the Bible teach our children about God's love, about God's power, about God's faithfulness. And that's what the children of Israel were supposed to do. They were supposed to pass on the stories that we read in the Old Testament. The children of Israel were supposed to pass on those stories to their kids. They were to tell the children the mighty acts of God, and we are to do the same. They are to tell the children the praises of our God, and we are to do the same. We can use the Old Testament and the New Testament to tell them the stories and teach them who God is. Do your children know God's attributes? We are called to declare God's greatness to our kids, God's power, God's holiness, God's love. Have you told your kids about God's miraculous works in the past, in the present, and the future? Maybe you've seen God's miraculous works in your life, miracles of healing, miracles of financial provision, miracles of life transformation. Tell your kids about it. We've all heard of Timothy, right? Timothy in the Bible. Why was he a godly man? Well, you're going to say, he was discipled by Paul. That's why. Thank you, Gail. Look behind me on the screen. 2 Timothy 3:14-16. You, however, continue in the things you've learned. This is Paul talking to Timothy. And became convinced of, knowing from whom you learned them. And that from childhood. You've known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. And in that context, do you see this? He says, you learned this from childhood. And then he says, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be fully equipped for every good work. You learned this book from childhood. And then he gives us that beautiful book, beautiful verse about the scriptures. D, pray for them. Pray for them. Marie said that in the back. Pray for them. E, share your testimony with your kids. Has Jesus radically transformed your life? Make sure your kids know that. Make sure your kids know that. I have told my daughters that without Jesus, they wouldn't know me at all. I'm a totally different person. And it's important that our kids know that, because my daughters have never met me without Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. The old has gone, the new has come. That old man was gone long before my daughters were born. So it's important that my daughters know that this man has been transformed. Have you been transformed by the power of the gospel? Is your life radically different than it was before? If it's not, come talk to the elders, because there's no such thing as a Christian whose life is not different. I sin every single day. I fall so short of God's glory. Sometimes I can't even look at myself in the mirror, but I'm not the man I was. Not the man I was. Make sure your kids know your testimony. E. Bring them with you when you serve the Lord. This is what my dad did for me. He served the Lord with his life, and he brought me with him. F. I'm off somewhere. G. Connect them with the persecuted church and with the world's missionary force. Make sure they learn from our brothers and sisters around the world, because American Christianity is just one small slice. Look at verse 5, Psalm 78. Psalm 78, verse 5. He established God. God established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should teach them to their kids. God commanded Israel to teach the law to their kids. That command is in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Would you turn there with me, please? Keep a bookmark in Psalm 78. We will never leave it. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. These things which I've commanded you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. God commanded the children of Israel to teach his law to their kids, and God commands us the exact same thing. Amen? Ephesians 6:4, behind me on the screen. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. When a baby is born, what do you give them? You give them milk. You give them milk. If you're fortunate enough, you give them breast milk. It's exactly what the baby needs. In fact, breast milk is designed by God to be so awesome, it actually will pick up specific antibodies for whatever current virus is in the air to protect your baby. When a mother has a newborn, if God enables her to, she nourishes the child with breast milk. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up. One Greek word, bring them up. It is the word nourish. It is the word nourish. And if we are nourishing our children physically, but we are not nourishing them spiritually, we're dropping the ball. 5 in your notes. We are commanded to continually nourish our children spiritually. We are commanded to continually nourish our children spiritually. Now, this is what's so amazing about Psalm 78. I really want you to see this today. I really want you to see it. Look at verse 5 and 6 together. This is what really struck me when I studied this. This is really powerful. Psalm 78, 5 and 6. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should teach them to their children. Why? Verse 6, that the generation to come might know, the children yet to be born, that they may arise and tell them to their children, that they should put their confidence in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. Did you see that? Why are we to teach our children the Word of God? Why are we to bring up our children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord? Why? So that future generations will love God. That's what verse 6 says. So that future generations will love God. That's your goal. That's your goal. I teach Elizabeth and Rebecca the Word of God. Why do I teach them the Word of God? So that their children will teach their children the Word of God. That's the goal. That's the goal. You see, my hero is my grandfather. My hero is my grandfather. My grandfather was a godly man. He was a Baptist pastor in the days when they paid a pastor with food. My grandfather did not own his own home until he was retired. This is my mother's dad. My mother tells me that her dad would get up and preach the Word of God, and at the end of the service, he would greet everybody, and they would pay him by bringing him a meal. Bring him chickens, eggs, bread. When it came to be Christmas time, under the tree for my mother was an apple or a pencil. I never met my grandfather. He died before I was born. But I sat down with my mom and I said, "Tell me about your dad. Tell me about your dad." And this is what she said. I'll never forget it as long as I live. I said, "Tell me about your dad." I was expecting her to go on and on and on for hours about him. She said one sentence and she was done. She didn't say anything else. I said, "Tell me about your dad." She said, "My father was the most loving, kind, patient, gentle man I have ever met in my entire life." She just described the fruit of the Spirit. She might not have even known it, that she was describing the fruit of the Spirit, but that's what she said. My grandfather never met me. He died before I was born, but he taught my mother the Word of God. Why did he do it? Why did he do it? He did it for them. He did it for them. That's what Psalm 78 says. Please teach the Bible to your kids so that the future generation, the people yet to be born, will teach their kids. He never met me, but he taught my mom the Word of God so that his unborn grandson would teach his daughters. That's why he did it, and that's what we do. That's what we do, amen? That's why we're godly parents. Number 6 in your notes. We teach our children about God so that our great-grandchildren and beyond will trust and obey the Lord. We teach our children about God so that our great-grandchildren and beyond will trust the Lord. Parent, are you sidetracked? Are you sidetracked from your primary ministry? Are you sidetracked from your primary calling? You know, I get sidetracked all the time. My wife accuses me of this, and she's exactly right. See how I said that? Maybe I'm going to vacuum the living room. Dave, can you vacuum the living room? Sure. If I go get the vacuum, I'm going to vacuum the living room. I start to vacuum the living room, and then I see that the trash cans need emptying. I'm vacuuming the living room, and there's this big trash can. I'm like, oh, man, those trash cans need emptying. Off. Empty the trash can. And then, of course, as I go out, I'm emptying the trash can into the big can that Burtek dumps. I notice, oh, that trash can really needs to be washed out. Man, that just stinks. It's horrible. So I set the trash cans down, and now I'm washing out the big trash can. And I set the trash can out in the front patio, and I'm washing out the big trash can there, and I say, oh, man, this patio is filthy. I really need to squirt off this patio. I wonder if those water police guys are around. No, I guess not. All right, I'll squirt off the patio. So I start to squirt off the patio, and as I'm hosing off the patio, away, and I look up and I see, oh, those eaves are awful. They really need to be painted. Well, open the garage, go inside, get a can of paint, shake it up, open it up, get the ladder, lay it on the drop cloth. I'm painting the eaves, and as I'm up on the ladder painting the eaves, I'm looking on the roof, and I go, boy, that roof is shot. Man alive, I really need to get a roofer out here. So I called, we're going to get a roof on the church, so I just called the same roofer that we're using here in the church, and I get him out to estimate, and of course he tears off the roof, and the sheeting's bad because my roof is 50 years old, so the wood underneath the roof is bad. He tears off that roof, and the trusses are bad. I've got termite damage and wood rot and all this stuff, and pretty soon I'm at the city pulling permits to build a new house, and I'm there in line getting my permits to build a new house, and I go, I never vacuumed the living room. Are you sidetracked? Parents, are you sidetracked from your primary ministry? Are you sidetracked from your primary ministry? We need you to serve this church. This church has many, many, many jobs that are undone that need to be done. People that have done the same job for years and years and years are burning out. They're getting tired. We need other people to step up and help them out. Look around you at the church. There's people that have been doing the same jobs for years and have no breaks. We need you to serve in various areas, but do not neglect your primary ministry. You know what this church needs you to do? Raise your kids. Number 7, we must dedicate our lives to doing all we can to help our great-grandchildren love the Lord. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we rejoice. We rejoice in what you have done. We rejoice in our salvation, Heavenly Father. We rejoice in Jesus. And we pray, Lord God, that Trinity Baptist Church would be a church that encourages and trains and empowers parents and grandparents to pass on the faith to the next generation. Thank you for Psalm 78 and every beautiful page in this beautiful book. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.